I tell you, it's good to have the Green Valley campers back with us again. And Bryce, we appreciate all that you did and so many of the others who were down there during the week and who helped with transportation back and forth. And we really do appreciate very much all that happened there. And I know that all of you that participated were blessed by your time there. If you'll open your Bibles tonight to that verse again in Malachi, that last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. We'll end our study tonight, and let me go ahead. The chapter is really a very short chapter. It's interesting that the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse, and it would remain such had it not been for the coming of Jesus Christ. But He became a curse for us so that that curse would not remain upon us. But let's read this last chapter in its entirety. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. This was God's last word through this prophet Malachi before the one who was termed by Jesus as the greatest of all those prophets, John the Baptist, would come. A period of several hundred years would intervene between this last word from God and that fresh word that came as John the Baptist began his ministry. Here in this section of the book, he uses judgment language. God's final entreaty is being announced here by Malachi. God's final entreaty to a sinful world would come in the form of Jesus Christ, the one who was heralded by John the Baptist, or as he names him here, as he calls him, Elijah. I will send you the prophet Elijah. There was some confusion, you remember, when John came and they asked, are you Elijah? And so he had to explain he actually came in the power of Elijah. It wasn't that Elijah had resurrected, but John the Baptist came as the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. He said he will come again the second time in judgment. And we have a glimpse here of that coming judgment. The Old Testament ends with a picture of God's coming judgment. The New Testament ends with a picture of God's coming judgment. And so this evening I want us to look at that final judgment through the eyes of the prophet Malachi. Everything that he said will be fulfilled completely on that day. He says, first of all here, that the judgment of God will be a day of vengeance like none other. He says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. God is quoted as having said something similar in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Malachi says, surely the day is coming when this will take place. I don't know when that day is. It could be here in this very year, 2008. It's yet a future day, as Malachi speaks of it, and we today can still speak of it as a future day, but that day will surely come. God knows the exact date. It's probably on some future calendar that goes out far enough. It may not even be on a calendar that goes out all that far at all. But the date has been set. God knows when it will be. One day we'll hang up a calendar, if we're still alive, a calendar in the very year that that event will take place, the final judgment of God. And it is just as sure as the date September the 11th, 2001 was, a date that no one expected would turn out the way it did. And he says that all the arrogant and every evildoer will be turned to stubble and burned with fire that day. Judgment will be complete. Now, I think we need to be careful to understand that, judgment is not yet taking place in our world. There are people that are bearing consequences of their actions, but God is not yet judging this world. We are experiencing the consequences of sin when we see things like this happen around us. We see the epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases. We see the carnage on our highways due to drunk driving. We see people being plunged into poverty because of greed and excess. But don't confuse the consequences of sin with the judgment of God upon sin. If you think that God is judging the world today as you look around yourself, it will appear to be unfair judgment because many of those who suffer today as consequence of sin are innocent. Little children often suffer. And many of those who are completely guilty are not punished at all. They get off, apparently, scot-free. So don't look at what's happening today. That's just consequences of sin. Judgment is yet to come. And judgment will come, and there will be a day that God is set to judge the world. You know, when God brings judgment, He says all the guilty will be punished. All the victims will be repaid. God intends to set things right. Justice will finally be done on a universal scale. But he says in verse 2, it's not going to be like that for those who belong to God. For those who are the Lord's, there will be no terror. Notice again what he says in verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You know, we struggle in this life, and we go through difficulties, and some of you are going through some dark times, and you've gone through some dark times, and if you live long enough, all of us will go through dark times, and we'll go through some of those nights of terror. I remember one night longing, and I've done this on several nights. There have been nights when I've longed for the sun to rise, but years ago, in my more foolish days, I went on a backpacking trip during spring break up in Colorado. And my roommate and I headed up to the mountains, and the snow was thick up there on the mountains in Colorado, just outside of Ouray, Colorado. And we had a friend up there. We'd never been in those conditions. And I had my little Boy Scout sleeping bag, and we had a few little things to take with us. And we stopped by a friend's house from college that lived in Durango. And he had promised us if we wanted to come up there sometime, he had some snowshoes we could borrow. So we stopped and we borrowed the snowshoes and we parked up at the top of one of the passes there. And we decided that one of the mountains looked pretty good and we'd just climb it and camp up on the mountain. Well, we did. And we climbed way up that mountainside and we set up a little lightweight cloth over us to keep anything that fell in the night from us. And we got there and put some pine boughs down and rolled out those sleeping bags, and we almost froze to death that night, really. The only thing that kept us alive, we realized how foolish we'd been and what a dangerous situation we were in. The snows began blowing in the night and drifting, and we had to keep knocking it off of the little shelter we'd built, and we had a little catalytic converter. And for those of you that don't know what that is, it's just like a little, almost like a gas fire with no lid on it. And we would carry that thing into my sleeping bag, and I would warm up, and then I would hand it over to Steve, and he'd put it in his sleeping bag. And we passed that back and forth all night just to keep from getting frostbite. And we were never happier to see the sun coming up, beginning to break over the top of that mountain the next day. You know, we're all going to go through nights where we long for the coming of the sun, for the sun to rise in its splendor to end those dark nights. We're going to all be like that little boy who stayed awake all night wondering where the sun had gone, and it finally dawned on him. Just as surely as the sun rose this morning, the Son of God will also return. The Son of Righteousness will rise, it says, with healing in its wings. And the S-O-N, the Son of God, will also come on that day with healing in His wings. And when He comes, all darkness will forever be dispelled. All confusion, all the questions we have, all the things we simply do not understand will finally make sense. All the darkness of the soul will forever be banished. You know, when that final sun rises in the clouds of heaven, I will never again have to experience a dark mood or a dark thought or dark doubts that plague me. His brilliant glory will drive all the shadows out when He comes. You know, there's only one way to get rid of darkness. There are a lot of ways to get rid of other things, but there's only one way to get rid of darkness. You can't put a big industrial fan in a dark room and blow the darkness out the door. And you can't shovel it out or sweep it out. And you can't wash it out with a high-pressure hose. And you can't vacuum it out with the most powerful vacuum. Darkness doesn't react to any of those things. There's only one way to dispel darkness, and that is with light. Only light eradicates darkness. And wherever Jesus is, and when He comes that day in His glory and lets His light shine, all darkness will forever be gone. And with it, all those who love darkness. I think God created the kinds of creatures that like darkness on purpose. You know the kind of creatures you find in the dark? Toads and cockroaches and bats and things like that. And when the darkness is gone, so also are gone the evildoers and the demons of darkness and all the terrible things that plague our souls. And I know, as I said at the beginning, some of you are in a dark place in your life right now. But one glad morning the sun will rise, never to set again. It says when He comes, it'll happen with healing in His wings. It will be a day of healing when He comes. On that final day, the sun will banish all sickness and all sorrow. And I'm excited, and we've talked about this before, and we're talking about it to some degree in our heaven class right now on Wednesdays, but I'm excited about being with Jesus in a place where there are no more headaches, and no more backaches, and no more toothaches, and no more cancer. But the healing in His wings is going to cover a whole lot more than just the physical healing of our bodies as we're translated into that new and glorious body. For all those who belong to Jesus Christ, He'll be able to take every child that has ever been molested and make them whole again. Jesus will take every one that belongs to Him that's ever been raped and heal the pain of their heart forever. And He will make whole every broken heart. And every person that's been abused or cheated or wronged or suffered horrible injustice in the history of this world, Jesus will make it right. He's the only one who can. But He will make it right. He will make it up to every last one of those. And in the truest sense of the word, He will make everything okay. You know, as parents, we tell our children whatever's happened to them, you know, it's going to be okay. And I say that sometimes to people that I counsel with who are broken and damaged in my office, and I tell them it's going to be okay, and I can't make it okay, and maybe in this life it won't be okay, but one day it will be okay because Jesus will make it up to everyone who's been hurt. And it's going to be a day of release. Notice what He says in the last part of verse 2 there. He describes it in very vivid terms. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You know, If you put a little calf in a stall, he's just cooped up and he's so full of energy and he's in the barn and it's dark and he has to eat that old straw and hay. And then finally when he's released into the sunshine in the spring when the weather's nice, that little calf goes out there and he begins to blink in the sunshine. And you've seen them do this. They just frolic and they bounce and they leap and they're so excited and they chase each other in circles and they're in the green pasture with the sunshine. And he says, that's what it's going to be like for us on that day when we're finally released from this bondage that we're in this world. When we're given these new bodies, we're going to be like a bunch of little calves out there frolicking around the hills. And it's a picture of absolutely uninhibited, unembarrassed joy and celebration before our God. And naturally, it's going to be a day of victory. And he describes that victory in terms of our overcoming our enemies. In verse 3, he says, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. We will be handed complete victory over our enemies. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't even really have any enemies. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have the same enemy that I have and all of his demon cohorts with him. Public enemy number one in my book is Satan. And Satan is the one who will suffer that complete destruction at the hands of God on that day. Yes, he's our enemy. He is constantly trying to get us to go down roads that we don't want to go down. And he's constantly trying to get us to think thoughts that we don't want to think. Isn't that true for you? It's true for me. And I am so tired of Satan. And I'm so weary of his constant temptations in my life. And I can't imagine a day experiencing that final freedom from his downward pull. It's always there. Every day I struggle with it. And you do too. That downward pull of Satan. We're always fighting to pull away from that negative downward pull. And on that final day, when he is destroyed, when I stand on his ashes, I'll be able to sing, I'll fly away, and I'll really be able to. No more downward pull. The British, back in the late 1800s, were building a bridge in East Africa. And it was over the Save River there. And they began to experience tragedies because there were a couple of lions that were attacking the railway workers. If you have seen the movie Ghosts in the Darkness, you know about this true story. Over a period of time, in spite of all their best efforts, lighting fires at night, sending hunters out to try to capture these lions or kill them, in spite of all their best efforts, these lions killed and ate 140 workers there in that area. Finally, one of the English colonels, a man by the name of Patterson, was able to track the lions down, and he shot one, and then 2 weeks later he was able to track and kill the other one. They were both male lions. That was in 1898. They preserved those lions. They stuffed them. And today, if you go to Chicago and visit the Field Museum, those two lions are there on display. And there's a picture of Colonel Patterson with his pith helmet on and his uniform and his rifle. And he's there with his foot on the neck of one of those lions that he shot. You know, Satan is described in Scripture as a roaring lion, wandering the streets, seeking whom he may devour. And he has attacked you in your house, and he's attacked me in my house, and he'll go after anyone he can get, and he loves fresh meat. He loves new Christians, and he'll go after them with a vengeance, and he'll do everything he can to destroy their lives. And one day, in spite of all the victims, the trail of victims he's left behind him, one day, this most dangerous of all our enemies will be reduced to ashes beneath our feet. We'll be like that hunter. Not with our weapons, but with the weapons of Jesus Christ. He will be brought down to final defeat. Paul says in Romans 16, chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Boy, won't that be a day Won't that be a victory celebration? The devil is dead. He's finally dead. He's gone. He can't hurt us anymore. He can't touch us ever again. Never again will I be tempted. Never again will I be pulled in the wrong direction. I'll be free to worship my God, to love Him with a pure heart, to love Him with a pure mind, and to serve Him all the days of eternity. Victory on that day will be complete. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait for that day to come. There's a great day coming, and we're about to sing about it. It'll be a wonderful day for those that Micah speaks of here, for you who revere my name. Boy, I hope you revere the name of God. I hope you'll be there for that victory celebration, because if you're not, there's a terrible day coming for the arrogant and the evildoer who will be stubble and who will be burned by fire. If tonight your life is not right with God and you're ready to make it right with God, we will assist you in any way we possibly can. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?